So then with that introduction, we'll now ask Brother Rod to come forward to give his talk on Hebrews 10, Consider One Another.
Brother Ewan, in his address yesterday, indicated that Christ was greater than all that ever came before him. In Hebrews 10, in the first four verses, Paul brings us into contact with the Mosaic tabernacle and the sacrificial services connected with it. Now, as we know, the law served its purpose. As a schoolmaster, to bring them unto Christ. But the result was unproductive for the permanent removal of sins. The animal sacrifices without spot and blemish were mere illustrations of the perfect sacrifice. It was a shadow or representation of what Yahweh would provide and pointed forward to the better things to come. Starting at verse 5. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. A body was to be prepared, which would be generated by the mind of the Spirit. Brother Steve has mentioned in his address, the Word made flesh, an offering which was to perfect forever. And this was accomplished only in Christ, who fulfilled everything required by the law and all the principles of divine righteousness. In our readings for today, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, it states, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, that is, way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus confirms, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. So Paul, having now finished the doctrinal part of his epistle, and fully shown the superiority of Christ to all men and angels, and the superiority of his priesthood to that of Aaron and his successors, the inefficiencies of animal sacrifices to make atonement for sin, and the accomplishment of Christ to make reconciliation of man to Yahweh, Paul now reveals a new covenant. A new covenant in the divine work through Jesus, which greatly exceeds the law of Moses. Carrying on from Brother Ewan's theme. Exceeded everything. He proceeds now to show how these fundamental principles should influence the hearts and minds and lives of those men and women who believe in him. Hebrews 10 and verse 18. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. All the services of the tabernacle were performed daily. And that is an exhortation to each and every one of us. It is a daily worship. It is not a haphazard, oh, I'll do one today, I'll do one the next day, or I'll do one in a week's time. It is daily. It's a daily worship. And this is part of our life. We know no other. The services in the tabernacle were performed daily. But our Lord, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This boldness to enter is quite a strong statement. What does it mean? Well, it has reference to confidence. We have that confidence. We have our liberty that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. And through him, we gain that full access to the entrance of the holy place. There is no other means other than by Christ. And that is our confidence, a confidence of faith. And this, of course, is a reference to the high priest who went in daily into the Holy of Holies with fear and with trembling. Because if he had failed to adhere to any principle of that divine law, no matter how small, any jot or tittle, he would be condemned to death. That is a stark reminder of our position in the truth. No judgment is not executed speedily. It is recorded. Through our high priest and mediator, we can approach the throne of Yahweh with confidence, provided we have the full assurance of faith, with the expectation of the great and precious promises. He will reward the faithful in the kingdom age. And when, or how? By a new and living way, which is better translated by a newly slain and living way. The way to peace and reconciliation under the old covenant was through the dead bodies of animals slain. But Christ is living. And that is the exhortation today, brothers and sisters. We too must have the mind of Christ. We too must emulate him. We too must be the living sacrifice. Christ is living and ever liveth to make intercession for us. Therefore, he is the new and living way by which we live. And this way, brothers and sisters, leads to life and brings those who walk in it unto life eternal. I'd like a quote from Seasons of Comfort by Brother Roberts. He quotes, or he says, "We are taught that these were but the preliminary example and shadow of heavenly things, the things from heaven centering in Christ. In it we see the graciousness of God. The Mosaic system constituted a meeting point between God and man, a place where God was approached in worship and supplication and friendship. When we realize that this meeting point was solely of God's contrivance, and it was appointed for a sinful nation who observed no forbearance at his hands, we realize the fact that was proclaimed on Sinai, that God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. And what shall we say when we see God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them? What but join in the exclamation of John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, and hath given his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for us." End of quote. Surely, that love should be extended to each other. As God loved us. Not that we love God, but God loved us. And hath given his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God commended his love toward us. That love is extended. We absorb that love every day we do our daily readings. Anything that we're exhorted by the word, we absorb that love. And that love is extended to each other. And brothers and sisters, as believers in the gospel, we are called upon to recognize that fact. The fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And as believers in Christ, we are called to the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. And that fellowship, brothers and sisters, is an eternal fellowship. Think of those words again. That fellowship is an eternal fellowship. Hebrews 10 and verse 21. "And having a high priest of the house of God, in which case we have confidence with a full assurance of faith." And we should have that faith. We should walk uprightly. We should hold fast our profession. Exhort. Help each other on the way. Maintain our gathering together. We must present ourselves as living sacrifices, bearing the character and the principles of the one true faith once delivered to the saints. In the next three verses, Paul the Apostle is drawing attention to something specific about our characters. He says in verse 2, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith." Why should he have to remind us? And yet he has to. "Having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Let us, three times it's mentioned, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and let us consider one another. Indeed, brothers and sisters, perfection demands a true heart and a strong faith. As Psalm 51 verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit within me." Keep your hand in Hebrews 10. If you go to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23. In verse 12, "Apply thine heart unto instruction, And then it is to the word of knowledge. Brother Grocott, I'd like to quote from in his book called Search Me, O God. He has an interesting remark concerning these lines. What are we doing externally? Make the total dedication and devotion of your life your sincere desire and goal. Realize clearly that this is the only possible way to either present joy or future life. Do not be discouraged by repeated failures. Just keep doggedly at it, with determination and prayer. Try to make each day a new accomplishment of something, and not just a piece of colourless pastime. Try to make each day a little better than the one day one before. Think big, think eternally. Make yourself face and realize the foolishness and emptiness and uselessness of present things. Think. Keep thinking. Keep examining yourself and what you are doing and why. The flesh is your enemy, a very deceptive and hypocritical one, promising everything, delivering nothing. Don't mistake it for a friend. There is no real joy and satisfaction except in spiritual things. To realize this in youth is a tremendous blessing. Most realize it too late or never at all. Thank God for the light and walk in it. Apply thy heart unto sound doctrine, unto sound instruction, and the only place you'll find it is here in the scriptures. So, let's go to verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. For he is faithful, the promised. Paul emphasizes the need for determination and to walk consistently. And in the next verse, verse 24, again he says, let us. He hasn't identified any one particular individual. Here is a group of people, a fellowship of people. Let us consider one another, to provoke and to love and to good works. In other words, provoke to love, provoke to good works. Now the word provoke in Greek is, I hope I say this right, paroxysmos, meaning to incite to good. And yes, our actions speak louder than words. And exemplifying this characteristic or example in our daily life can have a tremendous effect. We go back to the Proverbs. Chapter 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please Yahweh, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Yes, that exemplary action. Our actions speak louder than words. Exemplifying this characteristic or example in our daily life may even put to shame those who would do evil against us. We go to 1 Peter again. First Peter chapter 2, this time in verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King. Again, this part comes out. Love the brotherhood. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Verse 25. Paul is keen to point out something that is amiss in the Hebrew Ecclesias. Not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Again, quoting from Brother Roberts in Caesar's account, the Mosaic system consisted a meeting point between God and man, a place where God was approached in worship and supplication and friendship. Realize those words. We know what prayer and supplication can do individually and collectively. But look at the word friendship. What does that mean to us? When we realize that this meeting point was solely of God's contrivance, and that it was appointed for a sinful nation who deserved no forbearance at his hands, we realize the fact that was proclaimed on Zion, that God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. And these, brothers and sisters, are our characteristics. Are these our principles? How, brothers and sisters, do we invoke Yahweh's blessings? How do we invoke His friendship, His mercy, His grace, His long-suffering, goodness, and truth? Yes, by prayer and supplication, but also by our assembling together. And this is clearly for our benefit. The express purpose of coming together in fellowship with one another is not just to fulfill our duty on the first day of the week to partake of the bread and the wine, but to enjoy all the fruits of the Spirit word. Remember, Brother Philip has mentioned this in some remarks in the past week. It's like an oasis in the desert. It's a refuge in times of trouble. It's a boost to enable us to go on and to perfection. It provides time to reflect upon one another's experiences in the world. And as iron sharpeneth iron, we encourage each other on our walk to the kingdom. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Friendship. Why should the apostle make such a statement to the Hebrew ecclesias when it was a fundamental part of the Jewish way of life? Well, consider. Consider the background to this appeal, written by Josephus. Herod revolted from the laws of his country and corrupted their ancient constitution by the introduction of foreign practices, which constitution yet ought to have been preserved inviolable, by which means we became guilty of great wickedness afterward, while those religious observances which used to lead the multitude to piety were now neglected. For in the first place, he appointed solemn games to be celebrated every fifth year in honor of Caesar, and built a theater at Jerusalem, as also a very great amphitheater in the plain. Both of them were indeed costly works, but opposite to Jewish customs. For we have had no such shows delivered down to us as fit to be used or exhibited by us Yet did he celebrate these games every 5 years in the most solemn and splendid manner. But to natural Jews, this was no better than the dissolution of these customs for which they had so great a veneration. Now here are some of the subtle ways of the world that can easily undermine the one true faith. Brothers and sisters, it's no different today. Ball games, marathons, theatres and many other amusements are all geared to draw you away from the truth. They not only tempt you away, but they corrupt you and convert the love for Yahweh and the friendship with Yahweh into the love of pagan idolatry and a pagan conduct of life. Paul is exhorting his brothers and sisters not to forsake the assembling together. And that still stands to this day. So brothers and sisters, today, Paul saw in his day the outworking of such idolatrous practices, and he openly condemned them. Brothers and sisters, it is imperative for us to always remember the importance of our fellowship together. Fellowshipping one another and considering the needs of others in the truth. Yes, some may be wealthier than others, some may be in dire straits, but we come together as a unit. We help each other on the way. But it's not just material gain, is it? A word spoken in season, out of season. A thank you. A reminder from the early, well, I'll quote it, 2 Timothy. 2 Epistle to Timothy. Get it quite right rather than say it off my head. From a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's what the truth does for us. It encourages. Yes, it can rebuke you, it can reprove you, but it's all done out of love. It's to keep you on the straight and narrow road, not to go aside from it. Under the law of Moses and the 2 or 3 witnesses, you could have been put to death. But we often quote Matthew 18. But look at what Matthew 18 is. It's not a case of, I'm going to get him out of the fellowship. No, it's out of love to bring him back from falling away. It's all done in the spirit of love and encouraging one another on our walk to the kingdom. Indeed, brothers and sisters, it is imperative for us to remember the importance of our fellowship. Fellowshipping one another, considering the needs of others in the truth. And by it, we gain the strength and the joy that the word of Yahweh imports to each and every one of us. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the ecclesia daily such as should be saved. Can you see the effect of helping one another and exhorting one another? Yes, let's consider. Let's think on these things. Let us consider one another. Provoke each other to good and faithful works. Romans chapter 1. And verse 11. Paul says, "For I long to see you." Now there's this sense of longing, wanting, desiring to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Yes, brothers and sisters, a spiritual word in season, out of season. A thank you. That's all it takes. A line from the scriptures, many can remember them well. But think of the effect that you saying it to a brother or sister who may be in low spirits. It can lift them up and drive them on again. Paul was the same, that I may impart unto you a spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That's fellowship, brothers and sisters. And that's love for one another. And recognizing the need. You're not only just giving it to somebody, yes, you're also absorbing it as well. Romans 15. In verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Hospitality. I can honestly say that in my time in the Christadelphians, from the very day one that I came into contact with it, hospitality was the key. And I remember that hospitality to the day I died. God willing, I'll not need that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. James chapter 3. Verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation a manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Align not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You, brothers and sisters, are the principles of our faith. The principles of the characteristics that we must be before Christ returns. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together. Seems strange starting off that way when we talk about unity. But look what it can't is to say. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is that friendship with Yahweh, his Son, and with each other. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul reminds us again, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem one another. Let us each esteem other better than themselves. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. These are strong words from Paul, but they are absolutely true. If that love is extended, but if it's kept back, we cannot have unity. How can two walk together when they totally disagree? Indeed, brothers and sisters in Christ, we carry a great responsibility on our shoulders. And that great responsibility is to protect each other, to ensure that we are not falling from grace, that we are not falling headlong back into the world and its wicked ways, which follow the broad way into destruction and death. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Paul gives us a clear warning. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses, of how much sore a punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here Paul is appealing to his brothers and sisters out of love to keep the faith, maintain their striving for the mastery of all things. In other words, persevere. So Steve brought out this word in his address. Persevere. He reflects on past mercies from Yahweh and the support afforded us in temptations and afflictions. He exhorts them not to cast away their confidence, to the end that all shall receive the promise if we patiently fulfill the will of Yahweh. Again, in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10, call to remembrance the former days. What days? The days in which, after you were illuminated, he endured a great fight of afflictions. He appeals to them to recall their former days after they accepted the truth as it is in Jesus. While he draws attention to Christ's crucifixion, he clearly remembers his own part in the death of Stephen and the persecution that arose afterwards. He reminds them of Herod's persecution, in which James was killed, and the various persecutions he himself endured. Here again is that reference to the Grecian games, the Grecian arenas and amphitheatres in the plain, where gladiators fought for their corruptible crowns and Roman citizenship, which they termed freedom. But to us, brothers and sisters, to believers in Christ, our fight of affliction is more honourable if we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and to overcome the trials set before us to attain the incorruptible crown. But we cannot do this alone. We desperately need each other in these evil days, though we know that Yahweh is not far from every one of us. Verse 33, Paul recalls, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Brothers and sisters, in these times, we're talking about the plight of brothers and sisters. The believers were put to death in some of these amphitheatres for the pleasure of Roman emperors. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 it says, for ye brethren became followers of the ecclesias of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. It appears that the ecclesias in Judea were greatly persecuted for their belief in Christ. What is remarkable is that any victim marked for persecution by the Roman authorities, the ecclesia would rally round their companion. They weren't going to be alone. They would rally round their companion, thus acknowledging themselves as believers of the same doctrine, and were themselves subject to persecution. Verse 34, Paul continues, "For he had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." In all of this, brothers and sisters, they have compassion. Compassion. They sympathized with Paul, bound together in the bonds of the covenant, the new covenant, as prisoners, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Bound together. That's what fellowship is about. Bound together in Christ. For their belief in Christ Jesus, they lost all. They were deprived of their inheritances, turned out of their homes, and plundered of their goods. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. But to suffer such persecution patiently was a great thing, an honourable thing in the sight of Yahweh, in the sight of his Son. It was honourable. And to endure it without a murmur was even greater. But more, to rejoice in it, as Paul did, was greater still. But how could they all do this? They had confidence in the knowledge, which Romans 8 verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's the focus, brothers and sisters, as we help each other on the road. That is our goal. That would be a tremendous achievement. Yes, to rejoice in afflictions, like Paul. And we know the kind of afflictions and persecution and the stripes that he received. How many times he was in the deep for the love of the truth. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. He exhorts the Hebrew ecclesias, the Hebrew people, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Here we find a reference to the military. We know that some soldiers haven't got the bottle to fight. They throw away their shields and run away from the battle. In the last two world wars, these were branded as cowards and died by firing squad for their disgrace. Brothers and sisters, here is a lesson for us. We are Christ's true soldiers who have been gathered from all walks of life. The future Yahweh Zeveoth, the armies of saints. Let me cast your mind back to the day you gave your confession of faith. cast your mind back to that day. What you gave was your solemn promise in allegiance to Yahweh and His Christ. This is your shield of faith, which gives you the knowledge of salvation. Only by the grace and mercy of Yahweh will your shield quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Keep it at all costs. It will preserve you. No true soldier will cast aside his defense. Otherwise, it means certain death. We've already taken the first step in being reconciled unto Yahweh through the waters of baptism. Our confidence is in Yahweh and His Christ, and in the things we have come to know and love. But it is possible to lose this confidence due to lack of faith. As Paul reminds us, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. I would rephrase it, cast not away your confession of faith, if it means anything to you. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Knowing the tribulations and trials we must endure to the end to receive the gift of immortality. Today we must avail ourselves of Yahweh's mercy and grace. We have this confidence if we keep the one true faith and patiently suffer for it, not just on our own, but together. The word patience, I know Brother Steve has mentioned this in his remarks, but I'd like to add to what Brother Steve has said. The word patience has many meanings. It's not a sign of weakness, as some portray it. No doubt you can associate certain animal characteristics in some of the things I show you. Perhaps it will identify you with Christ. He was known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How would you portray the meanings of patience in that particular characteristic? Patience means endurance, perseverance, persistent, drive, determination, resilience, energy, stamina, vigor, strength, bravery, courage. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and our association with Him. The ox, one of the cherubic emblems of the ox. Fortitude, staying power, firmness, steadfastness, resistance, tenacity, resolve, stubbornness, obstinacy. The lamb characteristic, all under the meanings of patience. Serenity, lack of complaint, composure, quietude, calmness, peacefulness, tranquility. These are the characteristics of Christ. Do we possess these characteristics? Because He told us, let this mind be in you. Let the mind of Christ exist in you. Hebrews 10 and verse 37. Paul continues, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Brothers and sisters, Christ is not very far away from us. Soon Christ will return, and execute judgments upon the nations and peoples of this world for their iniquity. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, the prophet says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Paul warns the ecclesial members in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Or turn that about, the just by faith shall live, but the soul that draws back shall die. He who is justified by faith and doeth the works shall live. And this is confirmed in Romans 1 verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And it is evident, both from this text and Galatians chapter 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident that the just shall live by faith. But if he who is justified by faith casts away his confidence and returns to his wicked ways in the sight of Yahweh, then Yahweh in Christ is quite clear on the matter. Yahweh will oppose him who makes shipwreck the one true faith. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1. Even today, the majority of people cannot tolerate those who hide through fear and are branded cowards. So to those that turn away from Christ for fear of persecution or worldly loss, must realize the danger they face from the living God. How can he delight in them who continue to show conduct contrary to the way of righteousness, unless they repent of their evil deeds and return to the fold? Hebrews chapter 10 and the last verse. Here, in this last verse, is our encouragement. But we are not of them to go back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And this, brothers and sisters, shows Paul's confidence. Not just, he knows he's got confidence, but in the believing Hebrews, in his congregation, in the ecclesias that he visits. Now this form of speech, we're not of them who draw back into perdition. It occurs elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, in Galatians 3 verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They who are of the faith are the faithful, the believers. We are not as others who cry away from tribulation and ultimately join those who follow the broad way into destruction. But we are the faithful, and we can have confidence in that. We are the faithful and are among the courageous. The words, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, signify the preservation of the life. Though persecution is intense, though we are faced daily with all trials and tribulations, pain and sorrow, if we believe, brothers and sisters, and have faith, a way of escape will be provided, though perhaps not in the way we can expect. The disciples of Christ who dwelt in Jerusalem, being forewarned by Christ of their approaching siege, removed to Pella. But he did not take away their persecution. It is evident then that these held fast their faith and continued to believe to the saving of their lives. In our readings in Peter chapter 1, Christ's teaching was about the mind. The mind and the state of health of brothers and sisters in the truth. And there's one verse in here that also relates to the military, but in a different way. I will draw your attention to verse 13. Like a good true soldier in Christ, wherefore, good, at the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Seeing, in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to close with verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 10. To remind you, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Again, I leave you with an extract from Brother Roberts' writings from Seasons of Comfort. Christ made the state of the heart and the character of our actions the most prominent feature of his teaching. The character of those who would inherit that kingdom can only hope for an entrance into his kingdom in the day of his glory if we are of the same mind and work as he. Such make up a perfect fellowship, composed of such as know God and delight in his praise, and in the delightsome love one to another that glows in every heart that truly seeks his face.